Can you imagine what his mom might have said? You're going to do this to me after I saved your life? You're going to walk away from me and slap me in the face after I gave you everything the world could offer? You had every single education opportunity, and you had the best medical attention. You had the best job opportunity. You had everything at your disposal. You had the best clothing, and now you're walking away from that, Moses? Can you imagine the temptation that he was under? Now, I dare say most of us aren't under that much temptation and obligation in our faith, but yet we crumble much quickly, more quickly than Moses did. I praise the Lord for Brother James tonight and Miss Jackie and their family, and I can extend that to all the church here tonight. I'm so thankful for each one of you. I've just grown to get to know you. Speaking of getting to know everybody, Brother James made mention of our little video up here. Hope you don't judge us on that. It's something that I should have spent a lot more time and a lot sooner. You know, but he made a comment that I think really kind of legitimized my lack of preparation in that way, and that was that if you know too much about someone, sometimes you don't end up liking them so much. So we deliberately didn't tell you everything, Brother James, in the church, because we didn't want you to know everything. But anyway, I'm glad that we had the opportunity to come tonight and this week. It has been a refreshing time for me, I tell you, and my wife. We have just thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. And it's hard not to when they just keep putting food in front of you and, you know, taking you to see all these spectacular sights. And then to get to preach at the end of the evening to a group of people like you, what's not to love about the week? And we are just thankful. Our souls have been refreshed, and we are so thankful for all that you have done. And I'm just thankful tonight to see each one of you tonight here at church. And I can commend you each again for being in God's house on a Wednesday night. What a great crowd. And I'm just thrilled to be able to open the Word of God for you tonight and to expound that a little bit. I don't know where you are in your trip here on this earth concerning your walk with the Lord. I've got to talk to some of you. And I know there's been some that have been saved for many, many years. And I thank the Lord for the work and the walk with God that you enjoy and the fellowship and the maturity that I see in the Lord in your walk. And I've talked to some who have just been saved a few years and sometimes even a little less. And I'm thankful for you as well. What a blessing. And no matter where we are, God wants us to be growing. And I mentioned that, but I want to emphasize that again tonight. And you being in God's house represents a heart of wanting to grow and wanting to learn more about the Lord. And so whatever your reason is tonight, I hope that that's one of them and that you'll take your Bibles tonight and we'll learn together from the Word of God. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. And by this time, it ought to be very predictable, right? Pastors ought not to be so predictable, I know. But we're going to look again at one more hero of the faith, if I could say that. Although I'm contradicting what I said before, not a hero in the sense that you know, we'll never attain to that, but we're not talking about superpowers here, all right? We're not talking about some sort of otherworldly person or something, I don't know. But we're talking about someone who just obeys the Lord, and we're trying to glean the truths from each of them tonight. And I'm so thankful tonight to be able to introduce you, maybe, perhaps, or just to reacquaint you with this character that we're going to talk about tonight. But I want you to look, if you would, at verse 24. And Pastor tells me he's been talking about Moses in Sunday school. How many of you come to Sunday school on Sunday morning? Hey, man, wonderful. Well, can I encourage you? If you don't, come to Sunday school. Be here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and you'll be encouraged in the Word of God. And I know that you'll not want to miss that time. But we're going to talk tonight about Moses, and I'm thankful again to be able to share a little bit of God's Word with you tonight. Would you look with me, please, at verse number 24, and I'm going to read down through a little bit here for us to understand. Notice what the Bible says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Tonight I want to just talk, if I can, about the undefeatable triumph of the faith of Moses. Again, we have a character here that God has used in a mighty way to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. I kind of went to him last night a little bit in some background. And we were talking about Rahab the harlot and in Jericho, that first city that they were going to come to. Here comes Moses and all the troop. But I tell you tonight, this goes back a little bit, and Moses' life becomes a testimony for God's grace. Do you remember Moses' life tonight? Maybe some of you aren't familiar. Some of you probably are very familiar and could do a better job telling it than I could. But Moses was born as a Hebrew child in the land of Egypt. And you remember at that time, the Israelites had grown to be a great nation. They had grown to be a couple million folks, and so much so that the king of Egypt thought to himself, these guys are becoming a threat. And I don't want there to be a threat of an overthrow here. This nation that's our servants, I don't want them to become so powerful that they're going to come and take over. And so his command went out in Exodus chapter 1 to kill all of the children that were born that were young men, baby boys. And as soon as the midwives there were to deliver the baby boys and they were to see him there, they were to take them and kill them because it was illegal for them to be born. That was the king's way of trying to keep control of the population. Well, remember the Bible says that Moses, when he was born, his mother and father saw that he was a proper child. That means that he fit the classification of the person who's supposed to die. And he was condemned to death when he was born. Isn't that a fitting testimony? That sounds like me tonight, and sounds like you. We were condemned to death as soon as we were born. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The Bible teaches that all men are sinners, and when they're born, and even to the point where they're conceived, because we as Bible believers believe that the life begins at conception. Amen? And I'm not going to preach a political message tonight, but that's Bible fact. And I don't need a medical degree to be able to tell that, but I'll just say tonight that God teaches us that life is sacred, but yet when we're conceived, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that we're conceived in sin. That means as soon as I had life, the soul that God gave me, I was a sinner. Why? Because I'm born a sinner as from humankind. The Bible says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And so all of us are condemned at the moment of life because we're sinners. And I just point that out tonight to say we're much like Moses was. And I want tonight as closely as we can to try to identify your life like the life of Moses, if we can tonight. I bet you never put yourself in Moses' shoes before, did you? But you know, there's some striking similarities in its comparisons. Because Moses was born a proper child, that means he was a child that was condemned to death because he was a boy. And I'll tell you tonight, you're condemned to death as a sinner because we're humans. And that doesn't leave us a whole lot of hope. Unless there was some spectacular event that could take and save that boy's life, he was going to die. And I'll tell you tonight, unless there's some sort of spectacular event that's going to save your life, then we're condemned to die as well. I'm thankful tonight that there was a spectacular event in Moses' life. The Bible says that his mother and father had faith. And the Bible talks about Jochebed and taking that little baby boy and putting him in a reed boat. They had fashioned a little ark, the Bible says, out of reeds. And then they pitched it within and without with pitch. And that little boat became the little nursery for Moses. And as he grew, he was put in the bulrushes there on the Nile River. And as he grew, his mother would take him and nurse him and train him and so forth and put him back in that little reed boat so that the people coming around and checking would not find this little boy. But you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river, the Bible says. And all of her entourage came down there together, and sure enough, there they were going about their activities, whatever it was, the washing or whatever, and lo and behold, they heard this little baby crying. And her little heart broke inside of her. And I'll tell you why, because history tells us that Pharaoh's daughter was an only child. That means she had no brothers and sisters, and therefore there was no heir to the throne, and there was some concern in Pharaoh's house, history tells us. This woman who was an only child also had no children. That was a real crisis. And so she heard this little baby crying and her heart broke, and she went and had her servants bring that baby to her, and she found that it was a Hebrew child. And that means that by rights and by law, she should have taken that little baby's life. But the miraculous thing is that her heart broke for that little baby, and she took that baby out of that reed ark, and she began to hold it, and immediately there came Miriam, Moses' sister, up and says, "Hey, I tell you what, I will have somebody that can raise that baby and nurse that baby if you'd like. And it can be yours, but if you want somebody to take care of it," and that became the deal. What an amazing thing. And here's this woman taking this little Hebrew baby out and saving its life, contradicting your own dad, and then saying, "You can have the baby back to raise, and I'll come and get it when it's time." Now, let me say something tonight. It's an amazing story. But you know what's even more amazing? From that moment, that very day, in Jochebed, her mind, that would have been Moses' mother, it was as if a time clock started that very moment. Now follow with me. Because at that moment, she knew that Moses was no longer her child by rights. And she knew she only had a small little time in order to dump into him everything that he could have. Because once that time came when he was going to go back and live in Pharaoh's house, that was all she was going to have. Now you want to talk about something amazing. I don't know about you, but that seems like an awful lot of responsibility. But Jochebed took that responsibility with all tenacity and fervor, and she began to pour into little Moses all that she knew. I honestly don't know how old Moses was when he finally left Jochebed's care. Obviously, he had been weaned and had been old enough now to kind of be on his own in a house there with the Pharaoh and his daughter. And so he was taken away. But between the time that Pharaoh's daughter found him and the time that Jochebed had to say goodbye, that's all the time that she had. Now, you remember that, because we're going to look at Moses' life and we're going to find out that little bit of time was all that was necessary. Because he made the right choice. Now this tonight is all about choices. We kind of laid a foundation last night talking about Rahab. When Rahab made a decision that she was going to identify with the people and the plan and the purpose of God. But I want you to see tonight that Moses, we find even in a greater detail, that his success and the triumph of his faith was seen in the fact that in this great crisis in his life, crisis of faith, he was able to have triumph. Because his faith was strong in the Lord Jesus. And I want to just show you, if I can, a couple of things from Moses' life that helps us to see the decision that he made. Now how that applies to us, because all of us were like Moses. We were condemned to death. We were found by a compassionate person. By the way, tonight, you didn't come to the Lord. The Lord came to you. And you resigned yourself and you submitted yourself to the Lord. I know we say oftentimes in our circles, we say, you know, so-and-so came to the Lord. And that's a good thing. I think that's true. And the fact that they left their worldly pursuits and their worldly lifestyle and they came to the Lord. But let me tell you something tonight. Old Spurgeon said it's like the hound of heaven. And that hound of heaven is seeking every one of us out. The Bible says Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Can I say tonight that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, tonight is the night that He is coming to you and He is knocking on your heart's door. The Bible says in the book of John, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." I tell you tonight that Jesus is looking for you. He is coming after you. He is pursuing you. By the way, husbands, listen tonight. We're talking about this matter of relationships of husbands and wives. It's our responsibility to pursue our wives. That's not an easy thing sometimes. Because when we're hurt or we're whatever, we want to walk away. We don't want to pursue. But as the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, I need to be pursuing after my wife. Now, in the human thing, that's difficult many times. As difficult as it is for her to love me and to respect me. But I'll tell you tonight, that's the right thing to do. Jesus does it to us. Let me just stop and say, is He knocking on your heart's door tonight? Maybe you're a young person and you know the Lord Jesus has died for you and you know you haven't accepted Him as your Savior yet. Jesus is knocking on your heart's door tonight. Will you just open your heart and let Him in? It's as simple as when we open the door and let somebody into our house. It's a simple act of faith. Maybe adult, you're sitting here tonight. I don't know what your background is. I know all of you here at church and I know you all have a smile and you all look nice tonight. You've been kind. You know that doesn't make us a saved individual. Tonight, if Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, would you simply just open your heart to Him and receive Him? And I'll tell you tonight, we're just like Moses. We're condemned. were found and were rescued. Can I say tonight that now this walk of faith brings us to a crisis of faith? And we find in Moses' life three things, I think three reasons why his faith was triumphant. Now, I've encouraged you to take some notes this week, and I've been encouraged to watch some of you take notes. At least it looks like you are anyway. You probably have great illustrations with them, right? Some of you understand what I'm saying. That's all right. However, you could stay awake. But don't miss the truth tonight. I want to give you three, I think, principles why Moses' faith was triumphant. In that same case, that'll be three principles why your faith and my faith will be triumphant in this world. You see, the Bible teaches us that faith is what overcomes the world. We sing that song, "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise." Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You know, that's biblical tonight. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. It's not going to be our great persuasion of faith. It's not going to be our great programs in the local church. It's not going to be my great and wonderful talents, whatever pitiful talents that I might have tonight, that's going to overcome the world. I'll tell you what's going to overcome the world tonight, and that is our faith. You know, it's a blessing, because that means anybody can overcome the world. I don't care what your physical condition is. We've got some people in here that are, I mean, they are fit, and they are ready to go, and they're athletic, and they can do anything. We've got some people in here that can hardly walk. We've got some people probably in our church, in this church like we have in ours, that can't even get out of their house. But I'll tell you tonight, it doesn't make any difference on our flesh and the strength of the flesh. If it did, then that would separate many people, wouldn't it? And I'm glad tonight that it doesn't count on the flesh in order for us to have victory over the world. It's our faith that we have victory over the world because of. And tonight, that anybody can do that. And so we find Moses has the faith that is triumphant. Oh, he was not without testing, and he was not without failing. Talk to me tonight very quickly. Let's have a little quiz. How did Abraham fail? Somebody help me? He lied to the king of Egypt. You remember that? Twice. Okay. On two different occasions. What a liar. How did Rahab fail? That's not hard. Brother James told... I shouldn't say that. Anyway, we just know she was a bad person, right? All right, for all of you kids. All right, number two, what about Noah? How did Noah fail? Help me out. He was a drunk, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. After the flood. Many other people. How did Samson fail? He's in Hebrews 11. We learned about him at the men's meeting. Why? He didn't neglect his parents. He neglected God. I know better. He failed, didn't he? Shall we go on? How did Rebecca fail? Many times. Favoritism in her house. Remember that? You remember how we had Abraham and Sarah. How did Sarah fail? Disbelief, right? Laughing at what God was going to do. I mean, there's all kinds of... Every one of these people failed. And the point I'm trying to make is not to accentuate their failures, but to show that every person will make a mistake. Even Moses. How did Moses fail? He's a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. He didn't want to go and serve. God called him at the burning bush, and he said, "I can't do that, God. I'm not a speaker. I don't want to go and talk to to Pharaoh. Call my brother. Let him do it." Sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? I'm just saying tonight that all of these people had weaknesses. But I'll say tonight that there was a triumph to be had. There was something that we can learn from this. And this kind of a thing, I think, will be a help. Let's get into these points if we can, and we'll be done. Number one, he refused. He refused. Now you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. You know, I love verbs in the Bible. And I taught yesterday that you all know what a verb is, right? Okay, good. Some of you did look at me like, what? Verbs in the Bible? Didn't study that in Sunday school. Verbs, these action words that we're supposed to be doing, right? And so we have Moses here, and I love when we come to action words, because we learned last night that James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Hey, there's need for some action here in our Christian life. Number one, we find that Moses was a man who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'll refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No big deal. No. In principle, here's what we're talking about. He said, notice what he says there, the temptation that he was under. First of all, I want you to see in verse 24, he refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now just let that sink in just a minute. Do I need to remind you that the people of Egypt were the epitome of the developed world at that time? I mean, we're talking about technology, we're talking about science, we're talking about medicine, we're talking about architecture, we're talking about warfare, and these guys had it together. And not only that, that if we're talking about wealth, and we're talking about food, and we're talking about every single thing that you can look at, and here Pharaoh is the pinnacle of this, and Moses is his son. Stepson, whatever you want to call it, adopted son, grandson. I'm just saying that here this man had a privilege, and the temptation that he was under was so great because he was taken from poor home and lacking in everything to now living in the palace of the king and having everything at his disposal. I tell you, that's quite a change of station, wouldn't you agree? Most of us in the world would look at that as a success story. But I'll tell you, Moses refused all of that. Can I say, if we're comparing ourselves to Moses tonight, that it's the same situation, that if I am born condemned and I'm rescued into this wonderful thing, and I'm just meaning tonight that we can have this opportunity of the world and all the sinfulness and all the pleasures of the world. And by the way, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. And coming out of that, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and onto the promised land, that picture of a victorious Christian life. Listen tonight, Moses was willing to refuse all that he had been given and handed on a silver platter, even though there was great temptation to stay there. That word refuse tells me that there was a thought process that came to his mind. In other words, he was on the path. It was something that he had to consciously and volitionally refuse and reject. It was in his hand. It was at the door. It was his opportunity. And yet he had to reject it. It wasn't like, I've got two roads, which one am I going to choose? It was like, I'm here on this road and I have to neglect this and refuse this and go to another one. I'm saying tonight that there was a refusing to be identified with his past. And can I say tonight that if we're going to have triumphant faith as Moses did, you're going to have to refuse, listen to me tonight, you're going to have to refuse to be identified with the past and all of its successes and all of its failures. Listen tonight, Paul is the one that was able to say, in the later on in the New Testament, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, can I remind you what the Apostle Paul was? He was a murderer. He was a zealot against God. But you know what also Paul was? When he said this, he was also a mighty man of faith. He was an apostle. He was a church planter. He was a man who was well respected. I'm saying whether it was the worst thing in the world or the best thing in the world, Paul says, I'm not going to be identified with that. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm going ahead. I'm looking ahead. And I'm saying tonight, if we're going to have faith that is triumphant, like the faith of Moses, we're going to have to learn to refuse that which is behind, and we're going to have to go toward the front. We're going to have to go forward. Now, let me say tonight, I don't know what your background looks like. I don't know what you were saved out of. I don't know what your successes were in the world. I don't know what your talents are. I don't know what all of those achievements are that you might have hanging on your wall tonight. But I'm saying if that's your identity and that's your happiness and that's your value, then you're going to be very disappointed. Your faith isn't going to overcome the world. Because our identity and our value and all the things that we are to have are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can truly latch on to that is to reject the things that we've identified with before and go forward identifying with God. That's the triumphant faith of Moses. Because he was not willing to be identified with his past life. That is the life of Pharaoh and being in the line to be king. But instead, choosing to suffer affliction. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Pharaoh's daughter was the only child, and she was childless. So he stood in line to be the next king of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? He owed his life to Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine the moral aspect here? Not just the status and the civic status of living in Pharaoh's house, but now the moral obligation. I mean, can you imagine telling his mom, Pharaoh's daughter, Mom, I'm not going to be your son anymore. I'm going to go live with the Jews. Now, she probably had a couple, there's probably a legal aspect, you know, I claimed you, you're mine, but there's also a moral aspect. I saved your life. I'm the one that plucked you out of the water. If anybody had right to kill you, I did. My dad was the one that made the decree. Can you imagine what his mom might have said? You're going to do this to me after I saved your life? You're going to walk away from me and slap me in the face after I gave you everything the world could offer? You had every single education opportunity, and you had the best medical attention. You had the best job opportunity. You had everything at your disposal. You had the best clothing. And now you're walking away from that, Moses. Can you imagine the temptation that he was under? And I dare say most of us aren't under that much temptation and obligation in our faith, but yet we crumble much quickly, more quickly than Moses did. The temptation of my faith is, well, it's hard. Or, you know what, I've been doing this a long time, so I don't know. My crisis of faith might just simply be, well, I don't feel good today. Or, you know what, it's cold outside. Or, you know, my car's breaking down. Or, I don't feel like God's really blessing me. And my crisis of faith is way down here compared to what Moses had to go through. How shameful we are when our faith isn't strong enough to even overcome those little things. Saying tonight, Christian, we need some people. We need some Christians with triumphant faith like Moses, who's willing to overcome the odds of temptation and the hardship of life and making a decision for Christ, even though he was faced with all the opportunities of the world. And yet sometimes, young people, you might be faced with some little opportunity the world brings along. Maybe it's some education opportunity, or maybe it's some sort of a popularity opportunity or wealth opportunity, and we just sell out our faith simply because that's the easy way to go. And I'm telling you tonight, triumphant faith like Moses had is willing to say, I'm not going to follow after the things of the world. I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and if God chooses to bless me with those things, praise the Lord. I'm not saying tonight that wealth is wrong. I'm not saying tonight that status or popularity or influence is wrong in the world. But I am saying it's wrong for a Christian to want to follow after those things at the expense of their faith. God put Moses in that position, and it would have been just as wrong for Moses to say, I'm going to follow after and be Moses or be Pharaoh's son and be the next king, because that was not God's plan for his life. God's plan for his life was to come back and lead his people out of that place for his glory. I would have counseled Moses, man, you're nuts. If I was a friend of Moses back in those days, man, you got everything handed to you. What are you doing? But I'll tell you tonight, Moses' faith was triumphant because he refused. How many of you tonight are willing to refuse to be identified with your past so that your faith can triumph over the world? I'll tell you tonight, I love Christians. I'm one of them. But I'll tell you, sometimes we are so easily defeated. And we see such weak faith in Christians that are just willing to sell out to what's convenient or sell out to what looks to be more prosperous and sell out to what seems to be more advantageous to us. Sell out to whatever seems to be more easy in our life. And I'm telling you tonight, we need triumphant faith like Moses, who's just willing to refuse. And it cost him something. We're going to look at that in just a minute, but I want to go on if I can. Notice that temptation, but then notice the triumph. He did not undervalue the greater honor in life. Now, I'll tell you tonight that we're going to talk about this matter, and this is going to be the crux tonight, and I'm going to move quickly through the next 2 points. But this matter of refusing is very important. We're going to see this come out, and imagine with me, I should have probably put together a scale of some sort tonight up here as a visual aid. You know what I'm talking about when I mean a scale? All right, you might have VBS or something, and you know you have a penny war or something, and girls put their pennies on this side and boys put their pennies on this side. You see who has more. That's kind of what I'm talking about here tonight. So we have a scale. I want you to picture that. And this is Moses' mind. He's thinking this over. He's mulling this, and he's trying to decide what's the best. And he begins to put things on this scale to see which one outweighs the other. The benefits versus the risks and all of those things that we do in our lives. But I want you to notice his triumph of faith, and that is that he did not undervalue the things that were important in life and the greater honor. What is the greater honor to the world? To be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or to be identified with these Jews who were slaves and they were despised in the eyes of the Egyptians? What's the greater honor? Well, obviously anybody would choose the Egyptians. But I'll tell you tonight, Moses had a different value system. Tonight, as Christians, our faith, and the triumph of our faith is going to be the product of our value system in your mind. Let's move forward if I can, and I'll try to draw this together for you. Number two, I said number one, he refused, but number two, he chose. You see, the Bible speaks in very clear terms about the matter. When I take something out or when I refuse something, I need to substitute something else in. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may give to him that needeth. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But later on in verse 32 it says, but be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I'm saying the principle of replacement in the Bible means that when I take something out, I need to put something else in its place. And Moses not only refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but in its place he said, I'm choosing something else. Tonight, can I just say it's not enough just to refuse the past and the identity that we once had as sinful human beings, and the identity that we had in our job, or the identity we had in our children, or the identity we had in our talents, or the identity we had in our influence. I'm saying that's not just enough to reject that, but we have to, on purpose, choose something else in its place. That's what Moses did. And notice, if you would, he chose instead to identify with the plan of God, much like Rahab did. And what do we find there in verse 24 and verse 25? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, my friend, tonight we're starting to get a glimpse into Moses' value system, the way that he processed what was valuable in life. Look here just a minute. Young people, if you're under the age of 20, pay special attention. What's valuable to you tonight? I'll tell you what's easily valuable. Where's my phone? Is my phone there? Okay, here we go. This becomes valuable, doesn't it? Right, young people? I remember, you know, when I was younger, remember what cell phones used to look like? Forgive me just a minute. Yeah, my brother and I had a job, and we ran a pavement sealing company, and we'd go around seal driveways and parking lots and stuff. Well, we thought it was very important for us to have a cell phone. My dad said, well, I guess if you're going to pay for it, that's okay. So I went and picked up the cell phone, and, you know, we get a call, we're like, hello? Remember those? I mean, they were huge. You had to carry a suitcase with you. You know, technology is coming to the place now. I can carry a whole computer that's more powerful than 50,000 of those phones that I had in my pocket right here. You know, that becomes a god to some people. Yeah. Especially my generation. We become enamored with it. I mean, we're attached to it, addicted to it. With my phone. I'm just saying, this can become the value system that I live my life with. Technology. What about money? What's the big deal? I mean, man, you got to get a good job. You got to make a good living. You got to get a good house. You got to have a nice car. You got to have a nice boat, whatever it might be. That's kind of the value system of the world. And you know what? Young people, listen, I'm still talking to you under 20. That trickles down into our mindset. We're raised in this world. America tells you you're going to be happy, you got to have things. And you can't just have things, you got to have the best things. And if you don't have the best things, you can't be happy. And if you have the best things today, just wait till tomorrow when another best thing comes out. And then you got to have that one. I tell you, if we're not careful, that value system trickles down into our minds, young people, and that becomes what we gauge as what's important in life. Unless we have the value system that gauges it according to the Bible, we're not going to have triumphant faith. You can put whatever you want in there. You may not like technology, you may not like whatever it is, but you put whatever it is in there, and if it's more than what the Bible says, and what's true according to the value system of the Word of God, then we're wasting our time. The Bible says that we need to make the things of God important. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm saying tonight that we need to make the important things first in our lives. And young people, let me just give you a special admonition tonight. May you live a life that is not in the pursuit of the worldly goods, and may your life not be characterized by the value system that the world tells you is important. Young ladies, the world will tell you that unless you have a certain look and dress a certain way and get certain attention and have a certain relationship, that you're not valuable. I'm telling you, there's nothing farther from the truth. And young men, you're going to learn that being a certain way as a man, you've got to have certain things, and you've got to do certain way things, and you've got to say certain words, and you've got to own certain things. And I'll tell you, it can't be more than a lie. Because the Bible teaches that there's things that are way more important than those things. And it may not make sense to your fleshly mind, but remember, we have two sets of eyes, don't we? The set of eyes that we see with in the human flesh, and then there's a set of eyes that I see with by faith, things that I would never be able to see. And I'll say tonight, young people, please, please choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choose to have a value system that really matters in eternity, not that's going to pass away. And that's why Moses' faith was triumphant tonight, because he chose instead to identify. And I lost my... Number three, and this is the last point. Don't be deceived, though. I'm not quite done. He had not only refused, and number two, he chose, but number three, he had the right accounting. He had the right accounting. Let me just bring this together if I can. Brother James here, I've got to know him and really come to appreciate Brother James. This one right here, not that one. I've come to appreciate him as well, but talking about my friend here on the front row. Brother James is a computer programmer, and he does computer work and so forth, and I don't know much about computer programming. I've done a little bit. I made a guy do this one time on the computer, you know. That's about as far as I got. But I'll tell you this. I know some things about the way things work on a computer program, and they use things called algorithms. Am I right? And these algorithms have a lot of variables put in, and they come out with a product on the other end and cause certain things to happen because of the variables that are put in there. It's like an equation. If those of you that are math related here, you put the right things in, you have the right equation, you're going to come out with the right answer. Can I say tonight that Moses had the right algorithm? He had the right equation. He had the right accounting. Amen. He was able to put things in right order. He was able to put in all of the variables and rightly judge which one was going to be the most important factor. And when he came out on the other end, there was victory. He had the right algorithm. Let me just tell you what that was. Notice if you would. The Bible says, verse 26, esteeming. Now, if you circle in your Bible tonight, I've got three words I want you to circle, all right? And this will help us when we're closing up tonight. Number one, I want you to circle that word esteeming in verse 26. Maybe you just write a note or whatever. Number two, I want you to go to verse 19. I want you to circle the word accounting. Circle the word accounting there. And then verse number 13, we're going backwards. I want you to circle the word persuaded. Do you see those words there? Do you know what all of those words are? They're action words, but they're not physical action. You know where those words happen? Right up here in our head. It's a mental action. And I want to show you tonight, as we close, that the victory of faith has as much to do with what we're thinking as it does with what we're doing. We find that in Moses' life, there was a right thinking. There was a right algorithm. He had all the right things into that equation. And the Bible says he esteemed. That means he put everything in order and he gave it value according to order of importance. And that esteeming there, notice what he says. And I love this because the Bible gives us a glimpse into people's minds. And when I can look into people's minds, I can see why they're doing what they're doing. And Exodus chapter number 1 and all the way through doesn't give us a glimpse into Moses' mind. All we know is what he did. But Hebrews 11 tells us why he did it and what he was thinking. And that's where I want to give the message tonight, because Moses esteemed, and here's where the word comes in for our balance. Remember our balance scales that we had here? All right, so here we are. Everybody picture. We have two scales up here. And in Moses' mind, we're going to have two scales. One scale with two sides to it, all right? Now, here's what he's going to put. On one side, the Bible says in verse 26, he's going to put the worst part of serving God. The very worst thing you can think of when we're serving God. And what is that? The reproaches of Christ. Now, how many of you say, Pastor, that's probably the worst part of serving the Lord is bearing his reproach? I would say that'd be it, huh? Now, there's tons of blessings in serving the Lord. But tonight, the very worst part of serving God is bearing his reproach. I've got to carry that cross. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you don't do that. What, do you think you're better than me? You're just acting like you're so good. You don't know the truth. How do you know all that? I'm just saying tonight, and whatever reproach that means, it might even be giving my own life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I don't see that in my lifetime, but it may happen. I'm just saying tonight that whatever it is that we can absolutely put as the worst part of serving God. Young people, listen. Put this on your scale. What's the absolute worst thing of serving God? Oh, all the things I don't get to do. Well, that's true. That's reproach. Oh, all the things that I'd rather be doing with my friends, or I'd rather be looking like this, or going to this place, or serving my own interest. That's true. We have to give those things up because that's the reproach of following Christ. That's the very worst, though. That's the worst that could happen. And so Moses, on this side of the scale, put all the reproaches of Christ. Okay, I'm going to have to give up all my prestige, and I'm going to have to go down there and wear those kind of clothes. I'm going to have to give up my rights to the palace. I'm going to have to go down there and live in that kind of house. I'm going to have to. And he just went down the line of all the things of serving God and identifying with God was about. That's on one side. Now remember, whichever one is more valuable to him, that's the one that's going to win. On the other side, notice what he put. One side is the worst of serving God. On the other side, notice in verse 26, the treasures of Egypt. Okay, so on one side he put the worst of serving God. On the other side he put the greatest that the world can offer. So he gave really the benefit of the doubt in this algorithm. He went the worst of the worst serving God and the best of the best that the world can offer. And what is the world can offer? Oh, they can offer all kinds of popularity. Oh man, everybody will ooh and aah at you. They will scream and holler when you come down the road, and they'll ask for your signature, and you'll make lots of money, and you'll drive around in nice cars, and you'll have everybody saying, ooh-ah, and you'll have all the little gadgets that you want. You live in the nicest house. Go wherever you want. You can have all kinds of fun. That's what the world's telling you. Live it easy, man. You can have it good. So that's what Moses put on the other side. He gave the world the benefit of the doubt, didn't he? The most valuable thing that the world could have, here it is. The most worst thing that could ever happen is a Christian. All right, let's see which one wins. And notice in his mind, the Bible says this in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater. Guess which side won? Serving God. Now, I'm done with my message tonight. But I just want to show you that Moses' faith was triumphant because he had the right value system in his mind. He just made the most important things the most important things. He didn't come over and say, well, you know what? I think there's a little bit. No, there was not even a clue. Greater riches, serving God. You know what? What guy in his right mind is going to walk away from that kind of opportunity and that kind of wealth and that kind of influence and all the things that come along with that? What kind of guy in his right mind is going to do that? And I'll tell you right now, young people and older people and middle-aged people alike, it's the person who is able to have the right value system to what's important in this world. Is your faith triumphant? I'll tell you, the difference is going to be what you value. And that value system takes place in your mind, just like it did in Abraham's or in Moses' mind. That value system has to go through that scale to weigh. And I'll tell you, there's far too many young people saying, oh, those riches of the world, they far outweigh the reproaches of Christ. Oh, wrong value system. I'll tell you why. Moses knew something. And notice, if you would, the last part of the verse. The Bible says there, in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know why this whole side and all of its glamour and glitz and all the wonderful part of it, you know why this lost? Because it's going away. It's only temporary. Let me tell you something today. No one's going to argue with you tonight. No one ought to argue with you that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's fun. Oh, it's great. You don't have to worry about anything, seems like. I mean, you can have everything your flesh desires. It's fun. And I hope I'm not being sacrilegious in saying that tonight, but the Bible says there's pleasure in sin. But I want to tell you tonight, I wouldn't be fair if I didn't point out the end of the story, and that is that fun is going to end someday, and it's going to come sooner than later, and if it's not later, it's in eternity. The Bible says that there is a way to be able to recompense in our mind what is right, and that is wrong because that which is so visible and so glamorous is only temporary. And I don't care what the world promises you. I don't care what you can get in this world, and I'm going to get everything I can from this world. I'll tell you right now, it's going to leave you hurting and defeated as a Christian. And that's not a threat. That's simply a warning because the Bible says there's pleasures in sin, but for a season. Moses was able to say no to that because he recognized there's an end to that. The worst that's ever going to happen is reproach, and that's going to end too. And then in heaven, it's going to be rejoicing and it's going to be blessing. If the worst that ever happened to me was I just am reproached a little bit on this earth, man, that's the best kind of value system in the world. And young people, that's where your mind ought to be. Because this world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. The work of men's hands will be destroyed. And let me say something to you. It's often in our lifetime that we see that. How many of these people that are seeking after fame and, you know, these little kid bands and stuff that, man, they rise up and everybody's oohing and aahing, falling down all over them and fainting and everything else. How many of those people today truly even have a good life in human terms? Very few. None. They're dying early. They're miserable. They're bankrupt. They don't have any relationships. There's no trust. There's no happiness. And I guarantee that. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm just saying tonight, that stuff is so fleeting. It's so fake and facade. It's not even a comparison. Amen. The true value is right over here. And that's where God wants us to be. And so Moses refused. Moses chose, and Moses had the right accounting in his life. Can I say as I close tonight, verse 24 tells us that when Moses was come to years, that's a neat little statement. I like that a little bit because you know that what that tells me? This wasn't just a fly-by-night flippant decision. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was premeditated. It was well-planned and well-thought-out. There was no question in his mind. Listen to me, young people. Oftentimes, the decision to follow after the world and to do whatever the world says, it just happens by default. It's just kind of, that's just what happens. We're just kind of swept into that. Let me say tonight, I just encourage you, young people especially, come to years. Come to yourself. Make a decision that counts for the Lord. And if I can say, adults in the same way, we need to have this time in our lives. We just realign our focus. What's important here on this earth? What is important for eternity? What is your value system today? Can I say today that what you value will ultimately determine the effectiveness and triumph of your faith? God knows we need Christians with triumph and faith, like Moses. Was he perfect? Was he perfect, church?
No.
Are we perfect tonight? No, but can we have triumphant faith in the Lord? Absolutely. You've got to refuse, you've got to choose, and you've got to have the right accounting.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.